Your name, and we exalt your holy name. God, as we come together this day, we know that this is a day that you have made. Whether it's cold outside or it's foggy, you have made this day. And so we give you thanks and rejoice in knowing that you are with us. Holy God, now speak a word for us. Speak a word of hope. Speak a word of love. Speak a word of peace. Speak a word of joy. Speak a word of comfort, because we're listening. We're listening to hear your voice, Lord God. Speak through the songs. Speak through the music. Speak through the scriptures. Speak through the preached word. Speak, Lord God, for your children are listening. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. And so we give God thanks, and we don't want to be too down because the weather is cold and damp outside, is it? I haven't been outside, so I don't know. I've looked through the window, and it looks kind of damp. Yesterday it was great, wasn't it? So we have time to we have something to be thankful for. And certainly we are thankful for today. Because we are alive and well, we are thankful for today. We give God thanks. God has been good to us. So my sermon title today is, What a Friend. You know, we know that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And it says, What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. And what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Everything. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And then the question is asked, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? And isn't that so true? There's trouble everywhere. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Whatever we're going through, friends, we can take it to the Lord in prayer. This song was written by Joseph Scriven, who was a young woodcutter and the son of a captain in the British Royal Marines. Joseph was born in Ireland in 1819. After receiving his university degree from Trinity College in London, he quickly established himself as a teacher and fell in love and made plans to settle in his hometown. Then tragedy struck. The day before his scheduled wedding, his fiancée was drowned. Overcome with grief, Joseph left Ireland to start a new life in Canada. He established a home in Rice Lake, where he met and fell in love with Elsa Rice. Just weeks before she was to become Joseph Screven's bride, she suddenly grew sick. In a matter of weeks, Elsa died. A shattered Screven turned to the only thing that had anchored him during his life, his faith. Through prayer and Bible study, he found not just solace, but a mission. The 25-year-old Joseph took a vow of poverty, sold all his earthly possessions, and vowed to give his life to the physically handicapped and financially destitute. 10 years later, Joseph received word that his mother had become very ill. The man who had taken a vow of poverty did not have the funds to go home to help care for her. Heartsick and feeling a need to reach out to her, he wrote the story of his life in three short verses he called, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Later, Screven said, the Lord and I together wrote the song. Several of his friends got copy, and one of them carried a copy to the music publisher, and so on, and in America, and that's how we have the song. And ironically, Joseph drowned in a Canadian lake in 1866. He did not live to see his song carried to every corner of the globe. He was 67 years old at the time. And going through all that ups and downs and trials and death, he was able to write the song, What a Friend I Have in Jesus, because he understood. He truly understand. Sometimes we say what a friend we have in Jesus when things are going well. When everything in our life is going well, we believe we have a friend. You know, if everybody is healthy and our kids are healthy and so on, and yes, Jesus is a friend in those times. But this writer of this song knew what it meant to feel alone and lost and broken, yet he knew that Jesus was still his friend. I read this statistics on something, Friends and Friendship. It says, this is in the Clergy Journal, and it shared a disturbing information about making friends. 60% of men over 30 cannot identify a single person they would call a close friend. Of the 40% who list friends, most were made during childhood or school years. Most women can identify 5 or 6 women whom they call close friends. And I can attest to that. I know people use the word so lightly. She's my friend, he's my friend. I never believe that. Never believe a friend is something that is so unique. A closer look shows that a lot of these were functional relationships. Friendship is not easy to develop. And so many of us have acquaintances and so on. But friendship is not easy to develop. But today, the gospel lesson is about friends and friendship. True friends and friendship. If it has never occurred to you before, note, one writer said, that Christians were called friends before they were called Christians. Do you know that? Let me show you. The New Testament said it was at Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. That's way in Acts, right? Acts of the Apostles. Long after the death of Jesus and the dispersion of his disciples in the early days of the church. But Jesus himself said to his disciples, I have called you friends. And that's before his death. Think about it. Let it sink in. Let it sink into your thoughts. I have called you friends. Before anything else, I have called you friends. The passage from John is describing some of the things Jesus said to his disciples as they sat around the Passover Seder table after the meal. He was taking his final opportunity to try to help the disciples understand what was about to happen and to help prepare them for the work that they were going to have to do. Jesus was talking about his relationship with the men sitting around the table. Up to this point, the disciples had been in the role of listeners, followers, perhaps even servants. Following this teaching and direction, the disciples would be given another task. Jesus would then say to them, you're now my friends. Now here's the difference between servant and master relationship and friend relationship. Jesus knew that he was Savior and Lord. But you know, when you think of a master relationship, servant and master, it is always a sort of subordinate relationship. Right? It's always subordinate. And Jesus is going to say in the gospel, the servants really don't know everything the master knows. He said it in the gospel. The servant doesn't know everything because the master chooses to tell the servant what he wants. Chooses, right?
what he or she wants. To be politically correct, because we have masters who are women. Right? So he chooses to do that. So you're really not in that close a relationship with the master, in a sense. So now here are these disciples who knew, here they are, they're used to having rabbis, they're used to having people in charge, and Jesus is going to die, and he has already told them he's a true vine, that was last week. All the I ams are going ahead, but he comes to the end of this and he says, I'm going to give you a new commandment. I'm going to tell you something new. And he wants them to hear this thing. He began explaining that everything he had been doing and talking about came down from God, and he's doing it because of love. Right? Because this little reading we just read, this little narrative, talks about love and friendship. Love and friendship. He says, I'm giving you a new commandment. Now, could you imagine these Jewish followers? They knew about all the commands. There were so many commandments, so many of them that they had to live by. A commandment what to eat, a commandment what to drink, a commandment where to speak. There were so many of them, right, that they have been living by. They know they're Jews. And now Jesus is kind of what? Putting them all aside, right, in essence, and saying, I'm going to give you a new one. And that new commandment is going to be what? It's going to be about love. It's not going to be about all the other things. It's going to be about love, that you have to love one another. While this sounds nice to us, right? It blew their mind. Because they didn't know from that mindset about loving one another. Loving one another. It says, you know, there was, you know, there must have been certainly a long list of commandments. You ask a Jewish person now if you see them. Who are following the law, who are you know, really practicing the Jewish faith. There's a long list of things that they can't do. You know, they can't, if they're Orthodox, they can't put on the lights on Sunday. They can't turn on stoves on Sunday. If you're in Brooklyn, you probably don't see it here a lot here in Long Island, because everybody seems to drive, and you're probably not living in predominantly Jewish community. But if you're like in Brooklyn, I used to pastor when I was starting out in Brooklyn, and in a section called Crown Heights, where, you know, that was a predominant big brownstones, predominantly African American for years, and now a lot of the Jews have moved in, which is fine, everybody. But you see them on Sundays. They used to visit a family, and on Sundays you would see them walking on Eastern Parkway, going to the synagogue. Nobody's driving, and all the houses are dark. Because they're what? It's a commandment that they do that. If you ever drive through that part of the day, it's a commandment. Nothing moves, and they all walk to the synagogue, and they're doing what they need to do. And now Jesus is trying to break this down, and he's trying to break it down for us also, that no matter what we do, no matter what we say, the greatest thing is love. Right? He's saying this to them. Could you imagine these disciples? And he says, the greatest thing is love. If you love one another, love was now the one commandment that counted. This would take some time for them to figure out. You mean we've got to forget everything else and just love one another? Seems simple, isn't it? Even though we struggle with it now, we have problems of, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has any greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. No one. Right? Love one another. No one has greater love than this. And you are my friends, Jesus said. Can you imagine? We are a friend of God. You are my friends. And if you do what I command you, I do not call you servants any longer. He's not trying to tell us that we don't have to serve him. What he's trying to do here is upping the relationship. Right? You know when you meet somebody first and they're an acquaintance, and you don't tell them much? Right? I mean, I don't know about what people are doing now on Facebook. You just have to meet somebody one night and then they tell them everything. We know Facebook is a different thing, right? People tell everybody everything on Facebook. What they're eating, you know, when they're doing their hair, where they're going. They don't even have to know them. But normal people, like us, right? You first tend to do what? You meet an acquaintance, you start to establish a relationship, you try to get to know them, right? And then as that thing develops over a period of time and you get to know them and so on, then friendship may come. When anybody just meets me and tell me that they're my friend, I say, I start running the opposite way, because you can't be my friend unless you really know me. Right? When they start calling you friends, start running. It's trouble. Right? Because people got to get to know you. Know you when you're looking good, when you're not looking good, when you're up, when you're down. They've got to know you. I'm not big on people calling me friends. Like, you guys are not my friends. No. And I'm not your friend. I knew he was going to answer, you know. I was just waiting for him. Right? We are developing a friendship, aren't we? We develop a friendship over years, right? And I'm not many of you friends. Some of you I don't even know where you live. It's in a book, but I haven't even visited you. Don't know. You know what I'm saying. So friendship is more than that. It's more than a passing acquaintance. I'm trying to tell you what Jesus is saying here. He says, I no longer call you servant, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. That means whatever we ask Jesus for or speak to him about, he will tell us. Because we are now what? In a love friendship relationship with him. We're his friends. He wants us to be well. He wants us to be healed. He wants us to do well. He wants to comfort us. We're his friend. You know, in John 15, 9 to 10, Jesus models for us, the community, that the kind of loving relationship that we must have. Now, the deist, our bishop said something yesterday at the confirmation rally about a community. He has a, you know, we are United Methodists, as you know, and we have been having, there's many things going on with our discipline and what may happen and the angst that's going on in our denomination. But his statement is, we are stronger together with Christ. We are stronger together than when we stand alone, and we're stronger together with Christ. That was his statement yesterday for the young people, that together we could do much more, even though we differ and theological schisms and all of that. Still together we are stronger, and we're stronger together with Christ. And he gave this story about this new community called the church that Jesus Christ was founded. This new community, that's us. And it's a community of love. Right? And that's when we're in the local church, we need to remember that. That we are the friend of God and we're about love. Loving each other. So he said there are 68 bishops in the United Methodist Church from all over the world. And they're, you know, the council bishops were meeting, and they're meeting because of all this new rewriting the discipline and so on, whatever they're doing. It's going to be a lot of excitement starting next year. But guess what? We love each other. You should see us sometimes at conference. We're arguing and fighting, but let something happen to somebody in a minute, we forget it. So they were there at this conference, and the bishop from Congo, a retired bishop and very conservative, the Africans are very theologically conservative. So, you know, they have their differences. So the retired bishop from Congo was there. Big man, he says, about 275 pounds. And he says he's a friend of his. And they were all sitting there talking and disagreeing on who believes, people, what they want in the discipline. We believe, you know, the Bible is center and key. And, you know, they're all discussing whatever they are. And he started getting weak, it seems. And he begins to throw up. This man just begins to throw up, and he falls out. He falls out, and everybody gets up, and he's 275 pounds, and he's on the floor, and they thought he got a stroke. And he says, in that one moment, every bishop got up, those who were next to him, about eight of them, because they had to get him up to get, because if they wait, you know, to get him out to the ambulance, they didn't want to wait. And eight bishops picked up that man. They didn't matter what they were talking about before, if they were agreeing, and lift him up to take him up where he, upstairs, where it was accessible to the EMT came. Because they must have been somewhere down, and if they had to wait and brought him up, it didn't matter, because that's what love does. And the doctor said, if they had not done that, he probably would not have made it. And so we want to understand Jesus wants us to know that he's leaving us a new commandment. He says that in the same way that Jesus kept God's commands and abide in God's love, also the disciples will, if they keep Jesus' command and abide in his love, God will be with them. And this love is best expressed as a self-giving kind of love. So friends, you are my friends. Friends, right? I want to remind you that this friendship we have is not an emotional kind of love we're talking about. It's not eros. It's not a love. That's the Greek word for romantic love. Eros, it's not eros. I'm not wanting to date you. We don't want to start something in the church. You see what I'm saying? It's not that kind of love. It's agape love. Agape love is God love. That I love you no matter what. When you get on my nerve, I love you. When I get on your nerve, I hope you love me. Right? It's that love that goes beyond all the little idiosyncrasies. It's that love that cares about each other. It's that church family love, right? That when one hurts, we all hurt. Or we hurt for them, or we hurt with them. It's that kind of love where Jesus is leaving. Because he knows you're going to need it, don't he? That's what 1 John is talking about. It's just an extension of this. That God is love, right? And when we go to God, we don't always have to think that we are God's servants. He knows that we are serving him. He doesn't have to be a master. We don't have to be afraid. Some people are afraid because God is master. Jesus is master. Think about him whatever you want to think, but you don't have to be afraid that he's master. That's what he's saying. He understands that he's savior. We know he's higher than us. He's not confused. He's the one who died on the cross, but he wants to make that relationship so that we feel what comfortable talking to him. Because if people always think that Jesus is master, they never feel comfortable talking to him. Or they're petrified. Or we think he's going to knock us over. But if we could think of, that's why the writer of the song says, what a friend we have in Jesus. He didn't say what a master we have in Jesus. That song would not be so strong, would it? Right? What a master we have in Jesus. No, what a friend. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. See how wise Jesus is? Because he knows that if he's a friend, you would want to carry everything to your friend. Don't you want to tell your true friend everything? Anybody here who was a good friend? You want to tell them everything? Or almost. Or almost everything. Some things you want to keep to yourself, right? But almost everything. So that's what Jesus is saying here. Call me friend. I'm now your friend. And so, Joseph Scriven, he understood. He had lost everything, and his mother was dying. And when he looked to Jesus, he knew he looked to a friend. A friend. A friend who would what? Stick closer to him than a brother or a sister. A friend, he says, no greater love than this. Oh, come on, church. No greater love than this. Than to lay down one's life for one's friend. Jesus did not say no greater love than this. Than to lay down one's life for the slave or for the servant. But for his friend. For his friend. He's calling us his friend. And so because we are his friend, we have a new relationship. We have this friendship relationship. We love him and he loves us. And we could talk to him anytime, any place. Because you know you can't talk to a master anytime and any place. I mean in the earthly understanding of master. Right? In the earthly understanding of that, the connotation of master is very tricky for young people when you're trying to grow young people in church. The understanding of the master-servant dialogue is not good for certain folks in certain cultures and in the world. Because you think, somebody is over me. Why do I need you to be over me? Young people will tell you, I don't need a master. But what do they need? A friend. That's the key here. That does not minimize Jesus. Because when you're safe in who you are, that does not minimize you. So Jesus expresses his love. And so what are the implications of this? As I close, friends, that we are a community of love. We're supposed to be a community that always strives to love. Love the stranger. Love our neighbor like we love ourselves. Love those who we disagree with politically. Love them. Love them, those who we disagree with theologically. Love them. Love our those who don't look like us. Love them. Right? Because Jesus loves us even though we were what? Not perfect and we were not without sin. Love them. He has left us a new commandment to love one another. Simple. We don't have to believe in everything. We don't have to know everything else. But if we begin at a place of love, then we know we have a true friend in Jesus. What a friend. What a friend we have. He'll stick closer to us than anybody else. And you know he's a faithful friend. Because he's going to be with us till the very end of the ages. That's what I'm banking on. And that friend, family who's grieving, the family who's grieving now, that friend will sustain them. That friend will comfort them. That friend is going to show up. A true friend will always show up for you. Do you know, as I close, that your friends, they're family members you don't see when you're going through, but you'll see a friend, a true friend? Am I wrong or right? A true friend. His name is Jesus, friends. So this is the nature of Christian love. That God loved us so much that he would send Jesus. And Jesus made us his friend. So if you don't have a friend today, let me tell you the good news. You've got a friend in Jesus. Amen.
Amen.